We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning, this Saturday before Easter. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church and also Word of Life Lutheran School in St. Louis, Missouri.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, home of Hall of Famer Whitey Herzog, by the way.
Yeah,
hey, that's our claim to fame. Yeah, with baseball season starting, I think I'd like to point that out, that we have a connection with the St. Louis Cardinals there. And Trinity Darmstadt, which is not the home to any Hall of Famer that I know of, but a nice little community out there in the middle of southern Illinois.
You bet. So. Does Whitey's brother still live out in New Athens?
Whitey's brother's passed away.
Bootsy passed away.
Yeah.
To meet Bootsy, and good guy.
Yeah, very nice. Nice family. And Whitey still comes to New Athens to get his hair cut.
Is that right?
So probably you don't want to go to the barbers in New Athens. Just a little word of warning.
Holy cow.
Okay.
Yeah, I still have my Whitey Herzog bobblehead.
Is that right?
Anchorage on New Athens, one of the going away.
Oh, yeah, they gave you the
autographed.
Yep, there you go. There you go.
So there you go.
Your brush with fame there when you were vicar at New Athens. Well, we have chosen what I think is a really, really good story because this is kind of a transitional time. In fact, Matt and I were wrestling. What do you do? Good Friday is over. Jesus Christ has suffered and died on the cross. And yet Easter has not yet arrived yet. This is Saturday morning, so at this point, with the women and the disciples, we're assuming he's dead, lying in the tomb, although apparently, according to the scripture, he was actually out preaching to those in prison,
and what have you.
We should do that, the descent into hell sometime.
Yeah, because I think people have questions about that.
That's right. What is that all about?
Yeah.
But we came up with a text, I think, that has a perfect transition, because it does tie in with the fact of Jesus' death. In fact, this story is actually one of the causes that gets Jesus crucified. And yet it certainly does point ahead to the wondrous miracle of his resurrection on Easter morning. And the story is, of course, the story of Lazarus.
Very good. You know, during this in-between time, though, too, and I'm sorry to interrupt, but we do have a special service of the Easter Vigil service. I don't know if you wanted to mention that, but I know not all congregations do that, especially among Lutheran congregations, but St. Paul's and New Athens, you typically do have one, right?
Yeah, thank you for mentioning that, Matt. So, yeah, if you're listening to this on Saturday morning before Easter, come and join us at New Athens, at the New Athens Parish. At 6 o'clock tonight, we will have an Easter Vigil. And I'll be honest with you. We have the Easter Vigil because we always have Saturday night services.
It fits the schedule.
So, yeah, it fits the schedule. I'm sorry.
But
it's not the typical Saturday night service.
It's unique.
And it is a neat service in that we read some of the great stories of God's saving his people in the Old Testament, of course, and preparing for the great story of his saving people in the New Testament. And we do a renewal of our baptismal vows. And if you like a candlelight service, it's a candlelight service. So, yeah, there's a lot of things that are welcoming about the whole Easter Vigil. And it is a nice service to just get us prepared to get up and have the great celebration on Easter morning. What do you guys do on Easter morning? You going out? No. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Back in the old days, you used to go out to Camp Wartburg, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, Camp Wartburg, which they still have that. So if you're in the Waterloo area, Camp Wartburg has a sunrise service.
And what time is it? Do you remember?
That was neat. Oh, I want to say check Camp Wartburg's website or Emmanuel Waterloo's website and check with them. But kind of neat. It's outdoors. Bob Plansky, the camp director, puts out these tiki torches. So, which is really kind of neat.
These
flames lighting the way to worship.
Oh, how exciting.
It's a neat service as you watch the sun come up. But we're at a sense where I'm at now. We have an 8 o'clock service, 9:30, and 11. So take your pick. And we have breakfast served by the youth group from 7 to 11 that morning.
Oh, so there will be breakfast served?
Yeah.
And when was the breakfast again? I'm sorry.
7 to 11.
7 to 11. Oh, my goodness. So you can actually get breakfast before the 8 o'clock?
Worship.
Wow. That's kind of awesome.
Pretty good deal.
That is a good deal. So now, is 8 o'clock, is that a regular service time or is that a special Easter service time?
Well, we bump it ahead a whole 15 minutes. It's usually 8:15, but it'll be at 8 o'clock.
Okay.
Sunday morning.
Okay, to accommodate everything. And so, do you have three services every day then? Every Sunday,
no,
I mean.
No, typically two services a Sunday.
Okay.
8:15 and 11, and then we have the Saturday evening service.
Okay, but you're having an extra service for Easter,
yes,
at
right.
9 o'clock.
That's
oh,
right.
Wow, that's neat. We have an extra service as well. Ours is going to be at 7:30 in the morning at the cemetery at Darmstadt.
How cool!
Which is neat. It's just, and we can't do it very often, except when Easter is late, like it is this year, because otherwise the conditions really, it's not suitable for that. But we're hoping we'll have some pleasant weather for that, and then there will be breakfast at Darmstadt after that service, and then their regular service at 9 and regular service at 10:30 at New Athens too. Sunday school kids are going to be at New Athens, so if you like to see the kiddos, they're actually going to be teaching us to pray the Lord's Prayer, because our focus has been on prayer all Lent, and that's kind of neat that the kids have learned the Lord's Prayer.
Nice tie to wrap it all up. Great.
Okay, well, enough of commercials, Matt.
Well, the cemetery is a good segue.
Yes, it is, going into the story of Lazarus. So what do you know about the story of Lazarus? Now, you were saying you didn't preach on Lazarus this year. You did the story of the dry bones, which is usually the corresponding Old Testament text.
Yeah, so in our lectionary, we go by the like you said, the corresponding Old Testament text is the dry bones in Ezekiel, and very similar in some ways to this account of Lazarus, although it's one of those texts where you read it and you think, why is this in the Bible?
Yes.
It sounds like something more of a sci-fi movie than the Old Testament. What's the deal here?
And so, the thigh bone's connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's connected to the whatever. I don't remember the song.
Then another song, dumb bones.
That's dry bones. That's that song. Yes.
That's from that text. Yeah. So Ezekiel is taken there and placed in this valley of dry bones. These bones that are lifeless, dried out, and he's instructed by the Lord to speak the word of the Lord to these bones. To speak the word, and then there's a rattling sound.
Oh yes,
and
I love that.
Bones come together, yes. Bone to bone, and sinews and flesh, and then skin covers them, and then he preaches, and then the spirit enters into them.
Because that's a neat thing. Yeah. The bones are all together, the flesh is on them, but there's no breath.
And then the breath, that spirit even enters them, and they're alive. And that picture then of those bones being the house of Israel, the people of Judah in particular, who had disobeyed the Lord. And as a result, Babylon takes them over, many of them taken away into exile, and they feel dried out. They feel as though the Lord perhaps has abandoned them, stopped listening to them, maybe stopped loving them. And God here, really, it's a word of gospel in that these bones can live, these dry bones in this valley, through the word of God, and so also through God's word and spirit, even Israel can live again. And then, of course, we relate it to ourselves, that sometimes we feel pretty dried out, especially maybe this time of year. As pastors, we're pretty busy,
but
as lay people, too. Boy, just the strain and the stress of everyday life leaves us feeling like those dry bones, lifeless. And yet through God's word, through his spirit, through worship, we get life. You know, we are brought to life through that word and spirit. These dried up bones, as dry as they may feel some days, can live too.
And what I really love about that Ezekiel text is he pushes it to the furthest extreme. He says, I will raise you out of your graves. So even if you were pushed that far, that you had despaired of life itself, in fact, indeed, you had died, you're not hopeless. The situation is over with, because that's the wonders of God. He can actually bring you back from the dead. In fact, what I love about that text, too, is he says, and then you'll know I'm the Lord. Which leaves me thinking that probably there will always be just a little bit of doubt, a little bit of question within us in this life. But trust me, on that last day when those cemeteries are opened, as Pastor Dean talked about back there in Bronxville a few weeks ago, then we will know, yes, this is the Lord. And so then there's no need to despair, even though, like you say, now we're maybe feeling kind of all dried out, just kind of wore out and tired. And even in death, though, he'll still be able to raise us. You know what the thing I learned about that story, though, this week that I'd never noticed before?
What's that?
Well, you know, what's the favorite title Jesus uses for himself?
Well, he calls himself Son of Man.
Son of Man. That's the big title all the time. He's called the Son of God, you know, because there are these liberals out there that say, oh, the Bible doesn't call him the Son of God. My goodness, have you been paying attention? He gets baptized, and the voice says, "This is my beloved son." Yeah,
the Mount of Transfiguration.
Same thing. Yeah, this is listen to my beloved son. But he doesn't ever use that title for himself. He likes to call himself the Son of Man. And of course, the question is why? What's the Son of Man business all about? Usually, it's the Daniel text, right? The Ancient of Days or something. And I'm sure that is what he's referring to. Although that's a pretty obscure passage, but. Who is the guy that calls for the spirit to come? Who is the guy that prophesies and the dead bones have the flesh and the sinew put on them?
Well, Ezekiel does here, and he's called the Son of Man,
the
right?
Son of Man,
God
yeah.
calls Ezekiel the Son of Man.
Exactly. So I'm thinking that's probably the reference. He's thinking about, yeah, I am the guy who's going to take the dead and bring them back to life. In fact, as he says to us, you just wait. I'm going to send my spirit out. And then there will be faith, and then there will be life, just as Ezekiel does in that story. He prophesies to the spirit, or the breath, but the Hebrew word there, I didn't check, I think it's probably ruach,
yeah, breath, yeah,
which is
spirit.
Breath, spirit, the whole thing, wind. But I thought, yeah, there's the references, this whole business of Ezekiel as the Son of Man. Ezekiel is actually being Jesus. He's prophesying the coming of what the Lord Jesus is going to do. This is what the Son of Man is like. Yeah. So,
and I like that connection. He's the greater Son of Man. And then, too, as this word gives life that he yeah. speaks, so comes Jesus, who not only shares the word, but who is the word
yes,
incarnate.
Yeah,
and the
yeah.
word in the flesh gives us life. Yeah, so neat connections.
Yep, yeah, so that's just a wonderful story. And of course, it's a perfect choice. Sometimes, you know, when we're doing this as pastors, why do they choose that Old Testament story to go with this particular yeah. gospel? Because they're all supposed to be
tied in somehow,
yeah. But in this particular case, it's a perfect text because it is the story of a man who's been dead, whose bones are dry, in fact, whose flesh is rotting, smells of corruption, and yet Jesus can even bring that one back to the dead.
You bet.
Would you like to know the new things I learned about the Lazarus story?
I'd love to.
Okay. Because, you know, Matt, I've been doing this for 30-odd years.
And you're still learning new things.
That's always amazes me. You think after now I'd finally get it down, but there's always something new. Let's read the text. What I'd like to focus on in Lazarus is that we finally figure out how God thinks about death. What's God's feelings about death?
Yeah.
Read, if you would, John 11, verse 33.
All right. Okay, John 11, 33. Let's see here. When Jesus saw her weeping...
This is Mary now. Yeah.
Okay. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled.
And then jump down to verse 38, too, would you?
Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb.
All right. So here's the scoop here. Jesus has come, and he's late. That's the way it is with Jesus, isn't it? He's always showing up late.
A few days late.
Yeah, yeah. And in fact, that's what they say. If he'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have died, you know.
Yeah.
But and why did you wait? Why didn't you get here on time? But anyway, so he sees Mary weeping, and he's deeply troubled. And then he sees the crowds weeping as he comes to the tomb, and he's deeply troubled. But do you know what that word actually means in the Greek, Matt? Have you read the footnotes on that at all? Or
deeply moved. It says in my footnotes, may connote anger.
Yes.
Yeah.
See, I didn't ever notice that again. Maybe that's because I didn't have the famous Lutheran study Bible that we have now. Basically the root of the word that it's used here in the original language actually means to snort with anger. Don't you love the Greek language?
Yeah,
see?
Well, why didn't we just put that in the translation? That would have been great. Jesus snorted with anger.
But you got to love a language that has a word for that. We need a word like that.
We need a sound effect like that here. The
there we
the
do. So he's indignant. He's indignant. He's angry at what's going on. Now, here, I'll throw the question to you, and we'll see how the Spirit leads us. So why do you think he would be angry, Matt? I don't mean to put you on the spot. I had a chance to prepare this, but... just off the top of your head, why do you think he would be angry?
Sure. Well, when you look at the context, verse 33, he sees her weeping. So we already talked about Mary.
Yeah.
When he's at the tomb, again, there's people there mourning around the tomb. Not that it's wrong to mourn, certainly, but perhaps he sees that they're mourning without a hope that we should have in the midst of death as believers in Christ. I mean, that's a guess.
Well, and that's a smart guess. And again, it's a beautiful guess because we need to look at context. That's how you usually answer these questions. Look and see what, is there anything other in the Bible that kind of clues us in? And you're right, because he's deeply troubled because Mary came to him and said, Lord, if you had been here. See, there's that big if. Mm-hmm. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. The second time it says he was deeply moved is when the crowd said, oh, see how he loved him. And then some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So I think you're absolutely right. That was my first conclusion. He's upset at their unbelief.
As if there's nothing Jesus could do about that.
Exactly. Oh, if you'd been here, now that he's dead, it's too late now. And now we go back to your text where the people are complaining, our bones are dry. And God says, you know, even if you were dead in the grave, if you were that dry, and you're not that dry, you're alive and well. But if you were that dry, that wouldn't stop me from showing you that I'm the Lord. Okay. Although here's the interesting thing. If that is the point, if he is angry, indignant because they will not believe him. And by the way, remember, Matt, John is the gospel about all the wondrous signs of Jesus Christ. Turns water into wine. Heals the man's son who was ill from a distance. Remember that text?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, doesn't even see him, doesn't even touch him, because we know if Jesus is here, he could heal you, but no, he's nowhere near the guy. So if that really was a factor, I could have healed Lazarus while I was way up north. Yeah. I didn't have to be here. So you don't even understand what's going on there. Calms the storm. The guy that was sick for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda heals him, feeds 5,000 people, gives sight to the blind, and the blind guy says, this has never happened in the whole of history that a man born blind has been given sight. Yeah. So he's given him these six wondrous signs, and now they still think he can't do anything? What do you need? How much do you want here? See? Here's the neat thing, though, Matt, if that's what he's indignant about, is their unbelief. And again, this really touches me because these are his friends now, Matt. Mm-hmm. This isn't his enemies. These are his friends that won't believe in him. But go back and read verse 33 again, if you would.
Sure. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled.
Yeah, and I think I got this from Luther. I can't remember what commentary I was reading this. I'd love to give credit to the man who pointed this out. But he's deeply weeping in his what?
His spirit.
Which is to say, if he is upset, if he is angry, he doesn't show it.
Yeah.
He doesn't say anything to these guys. What's wrong with you, you knuckleheads? He doesn't say it. Inside, he is indignant, but he does not say anything in rebuke to them. And it struck me he could have. You know that other story in another gospel where the little girl has died, the 12-year-old girl? Mm-hmm. Now, she hasn't been dead as long as Lazarus. That's the striking thing about Lazarus. He's dead four days. He's really dead. So this gal's maybe not even been dead 24 hours. He comes into the house with her parents, and everyone's weeping there, too. They're weeping. But now here's another new thing I learned. You know, that's a different word there in that story than it is here.
Oh, the weeping word?
The weeping word is a different word. And in fact, the emphasis on that word is that they're weeping at the top of their voice.
Oh, wailing.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Perfect.
Yeah.
And you're left with a sense that it's kind of more for show than for sincerity.
Yeah.
And indeed, probably they were professional mourners. Probably that's what I'll have to do when I die. We'll probably have to hire people to come in and cry. Everyone else will be happy. No. But so to these professional mourners, to these people that wail only for show, he does rebuke them, doesn't he? He says, shut up. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And, of course, the hypocrisy, the insincerity is shown because their tears are quickly turned into derisive laughter. Oh, yeah, you're supposed to be the great rabbi, and you don't even know when somebody's dead. So anyway, that's what I concluded here, that this isn't. These people are really sincere in their weeping. They really are sad at the loss of their friend and their brother Lazarus, and Jesus, of course, does not break a bruised reed or extinguish a dimly burning wick. So, he doesn't rebuke their doubt and their unbelief. But what does he do, Matt? That's what's really neat. What does he do?
Well, he doesn't leave them there either,
I don't think.
He doesn't rebuke them, but I think that in the prayer that he prays, to his father, there he really has them in mind. I mean, you almost get the impression that's why he's praying that prayer, is to be a witness to those people.
And see how wonderful the Spirit works? Because my mind didn't even go there with that passage, but you're absolutely right. It's not just about resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. That's a known quantity. He comes down there knowing exactly that's what he's going to do, but you're right. He wants to do it in such a fashion that these people's faith is strengthened.
Yeah.
Not that they just walk away and say, wow, isn't that a wonder? Jesus can raise a guy from the dead sometimes.
Yeah.
But that they would believe that he's the Son of God. And so he speaks this way. Read those verses, because people don't know what we're talking about.
He has a prayer there. He Jesus first in verse 39 tells him to take away the stone. And Martha objects because there's going to be a stench. She's been dead 4 days after all.
Yep.
But Jesus says, do it anyways. In verse 40, though, and 41 especially, Jesus lifts up his eyes and he says, and here's a prayer, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So again, this idea of who is Jesus, as we talked about earlier, so he prays this prayer so that he can, I think, gently show them that he is the Son of God. He is that one. He has the power to even raise the dead. And in the verses that follow, he demonstrates that power.
And see, I really appreciate that, because that was the other thought I made in my sermon, that he never does these things for show.
Mm-hmm.
And we have that here, too. It's not to show. It is to, again, give these people faith. And that's his prayer, that they will understand what this is. It's not just some one-hit wonder, but it is the evidence that he is the Son of God and their Savior. The other thing, though, Matt, what's the other thing he does, though, even before he gets to the tomb and starts praying and raises Lazarus from the dead? What's his initial response after he is deeply troubled? Read that verse 34 again.
Okay. And he said...
Hey, Matt, excuse me. You're losing the mic, buddy.
Oh.
Sorry. Yeah, I was just looking at our little things there.
Where, oh, okay.
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Okay, yep. Thank you.
Okay. The verse 34, it says, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, Jesus wept.
Yeah. Yeah, see, I thought that was neat, too. Doesn't rebuke them, even though he could have, because there's an element of doubt in what they're doing here. But no, he weeps right along with them. And now comes the thing that I never noticed before. It's a different word for weeping again. It's not the same word that is used of Mary and Martha of the crowd. It is a different word. Although from my studies, it seems like it's a synonym. Right, it's not a different meaning like the wailing is.
Mm-hmm,
it's really
mm-hmm.
a different sense there. They both have the sense of being sad over someone's loss. But it occurred to me it almost has to be a different word for Jesus, doesn't it? Because Jesus knows what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Why are these guys sad? They're sad because they don't know what's going to happen. They think it's all over with. Jesus is sad because death is not a good thing. God doesn't like death. That's why he said, Adam, don't eat of that tree. I don't want you to surely die. That's why God says, I don't even desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and live. Death is a sad thing. It's never a happy thing. Certainly, you shouldn't be hypocritical about it.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to be a different word for his weeping, because he knows in just a moment he's going to say, Lazarus, come out.
Yeah.
And Lazarus will come out. So it just struck me, John is just brilliant here in reminding us that we have doubts, we have questions. It will be that way. It cannot be any other way, because we are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and says, I know how it all works out. And I just want you to know something. I am the resurrection and the life, even though you die, just like it said in Ezekiel, even if you're in your graves. No big deal. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to give you eternal life in heaven, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Well, I see that our time is up, Matt.
Oh, boy.
So,
here we go.
Yeah. Well, thank you for letting me share that, and I appreciate the stuff about the dry bones, too, and especially about the stuff that what Jesus is doing here is that people would believe.
And that's just a preview of next week as we start our celebration of Easter, as we move from not just the resurrection of dry bones and the resurrection of Lazarus, but we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Sounds good, Matt. So Jesus is risen.
He's risen indeed.